We're in Genesis chapter 12. If you remember last week, we looked at Abram being uprooted in faith as the Lord had called him to a journey over to Canaan land, where he made his promise or his covenant with Abram, which we, the Bible scholars now call the Abrahamic covenant. And it was God's promise to give Abram offspring that will become a great nation, to give him the great nation, to give that great nation, rather, their appointed land, which we know to be the land of Israel, and to give the whole world Messiah, a Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that would be through Abram's line. And so an amazing promise, an amazing covenant that the Lord made with his son, Abram, and Abram, it says that Abram accepted that, though none of these things looked even reasonable or possible at that point in his life, being 75 years old without a child, and his wife being 65 at the time. And yet God made that promise, and he apprehended that in faith. And because of that, Abram, as Romans 4, I think it's 4:16, says that he is the father of faith. And so he became our father of faith, because basically through Abram comes the Messiah, and he held on to the Messiah who he had yet seen. He held on to that promise and believed in faith. And he actually never saw Messiah until he went on into eternity. And so amazing faith Abram had. And here we can look back in history and say, you know, Jesus was a real person. He walked the earth. History affirms that. And yet it still requires our faith. And so, the interesting thing, though, is tonight, as we look at the second part of this chapter, had Abram's salvation been determined by merit through his works or through his own righteousness, through his noble life, rather than by grace through faith, as we see in Ephesians 2, if that was the case, then the events that are accounted in today's portion of Scripture would have put Abram's salvation in great jeopardy if it was by works, if it was by his own righteousness. Because a foolish thing happens in today's passage. And I would just say, aren't you relieved that we don't live under that judgment, that we don't have to fulfill the law? As the book of Romans states in 4:2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We've got nothing that we can bring to the Lord that will substantiate our salvation, that could bring us to righteousness or justify us before the Lord. And so if we brought him our righteousness and our good deeds, it would absolutely burn up and be consumed, and we would be left empty-handed, the Bible tells us. And yet, that doesn't mean that we throw that out then. Well, whatever, let's eat, drink, and be merry. But no, we live in pursuit of his righteousness. We aspire to his good works, to let his Spirit work and live through us, and certainly to live holy lives by the Spirit. And so as Abram lived by faith, we'll see that even the man of faith, even the woman of faith, blows it. And here we go. So in verse 9 of chapter 12, it does say that Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, and so that desert region. And now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So imagine, as we went over that amazing journey that he went through last week, Abram, all of his entourage, they've made this incredible journey from the Ur of the Chaldees, that which is down near the Persian Gulf. They went up along that majestic, fertile crescent, kind of arced around across the Syrian desert to Haran. They're in Haran, then they're going down through the Canaan land, the promised land. What a journey. But it made me think, if you've ever been on a long hike, like not just, you know, I mean, a few hours, 3 hour, 4 hour hike with a group, someone inevitably will cut their knees or get dehydrated or twist their ankle or, whatever, heat stroke. And, or like I shared last week, they'll start crying. If you were here last week, you heard that story, blew my mind. But things happen. And that's just a quick, day hike in Hawaii. But imagine the challenge is that this multi-family, because it wasn't just Abram and Sarai, it was his nephew Lot and his family, it was all their servants and their families, which probably constituted the greater portion of the population on this caravan. So many people. But imagine what this mega caravan must have faced on this journey. All those miles, sunburn and shin splints, sick babies. I mean, babies were probably born. Right? These are thousands of miles. Injured camels, infected wounds, just the different, you know, arguments. Think of how the disagreements that would come up with people. I mean, you know, you go on a hour plus drive around Oahu with your family, you're going to wind up in some road trip arguments just in that amount of time. But the temptations, as we talked about, some of the pagan cities that they went through, and how it said that Abram didn't even dismount. He went straight through, history tells us, because of the thick wickedness in those cities, but I'm sure temptation too. And the threats on the road, the discouragements. This isn't just the Manoili, you know, Falls day hike. This is a full-blown journey that he has embarked on, and we'll see as he's called the sojourner, really, really not having a home, being a wanderer, going to that promised home for his offspring. And so here's this man with all of his family who's with him. They've followed him out of, you know, they followed him trusting him, but out of their peaceful, their familiar homeland, they've left everything they know, and they've come into a land of foreigners. And so there's already an awkwardness, there's already discomfort. I know people, they move to Hawaii and, you know, they feel like, oh, I'm going to get the Haole treatment. I don't know what I'm doing here. And you feel like you're in a land of foreigners, possibly. This is a whole different thing, different language, different culture, different society, but also severe famine now. So, I mean, it was, you know, it was tough, but look how much tougher it just got. And I just can't imagine. So if ever Abram would be an anxious man, I would think it would be now, with all of his responsibility, all these people that he brought with him. Now, it was the Lord's promise, but they're trusting this man leading them. And just the anxiety that could come. I know that that's something that, as a human being, we are all pressed with. We are all tempted by anxiety. David, read through the Psalms, and you see the mental struggle that he has. And yet putting his trust in the Lord. Can you imagine the diagnosis and the prescription that Abram would have been prescribed if he were around, if he were a 20th century American with all of these pressures in his life? Abram, your burden is bigger than you. You're suffering from anxiety disorder. You are going to need some anxiety meds. We're going to have to get you in therapy a few times a week. This is too much for you. And in reality, yeah, it is too much. This life is too much. That's why David went and wrote those psalms of a heavy heart and a distraught spirit, because life can be too much, and just imagine the anxiety. And I would say this had the potential to drive Abram mad. I mean, Lord, here we are. We've just made it, you know, what is it, like 15,000 miles plus, and now famine? Really? You know, I thought this was a promised land. I thought there was going to be, he didn't tell him milk and honey, but we know later, the land of milk and honey. I thought this was going to be an abundant place. Where's my ranch with all my, you know, my stuff hooked up and set up and the water piped in and the electricity hooked up, and I want to go? And he didn't say that, but, you know, it was quite the opposite, as famine has now, severe famine has hit the land. And had he taken his eyes off the Lord, I think it could have driven the man mad. When we take our eyes off the Lord, it is a dangerous place that we can wind up. But interesting, I just had to figure this out because I thought it was, you know, it's his grandson, but his 15th generation grandson would be Solomon, who wrote later, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes." Wisdom is from the Lord. And there's so many times when we can say, we got this, or just get anxious. But be careful in figuring things out for yourself. A lot of us have probably learned that's not the best course. I would say that many an anxious person, thinking through these things on their own, trying to figure it out, their problems on their own, have drowned in their own navel. Have you ever heard that term, navel gazing? You'll drown there. You will completely get consumed. It's a bottomless pit. Go to the Lord. And now it says the severe famine was on the land, so it drove them to the bigger cities, the regions of industry and commerce and storehouses. And so here they're going to Egypt. And I warn, you know, I mean, I've seen this, but going to Egypt won't necessarily solve your problems. As a matter of fact, we know that despite the abundant resources available through Egypt, well, you know, there's food, there's clearly food, the pharaohs are going to prove to be a thorn in the side of God's people and a constant affliction to Israel in Egypt, the land where they're going for resource. Not that this was in disobedience or anything, but we just have to be wary of kind of turning to man's solution at times. In verse 11, it says that it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." Right on, Abram. He knows his wife is beautiful. He adores her. He sees her and thinks, "Man, you are beautiful. I have a gorgeous wife." And he's blessed by her. Sarai was fine. And she just had it going on. And think about it. She was probably 70 or so, and she still had it going on. She just was a beautiful woman. And so Abram, he could have been accused, I would say, you see, just that he's saying, "See, I know that you're a beautiful woman." "Yeah, well, that's your wife, Abram. You know, you're biased. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, bro. We know you've been married a long time." But we'll see in a second that beauty is in the eye of every beholder who sees Sarai. She is truly a beautiful woman inside and out. But, you know, there's there's a beauty that's only skin deep. And then there's the beauty of a godly woman. And that sometimes there's a combination of them both. But the latter always prevails, the beauty of a godly woman. And a female with the countenance of Christ smiling upon her is something to behold. A wife who the joy of the Lord, his glory, is shining on her and through her is something to behold. For a single man or woman, know that. Look for that. Proverbs 31, love this verse. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." She shall be praised. So thank you, Lord, for your beautiful daughters. As your sons, we are blessed men, aren't we? Those of us that have a daughter of the Lord for a wife. But look at what, I heard that. Somebody, I think I heard. But look at what Abram says next. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live." Okay, this may have been an accurate assessment based upon Egyptians, their reputation. But Abram, maybe you need to remind yourself of God's promise. Maybe you need to reflect on who the Lord is and his hand on your life. Maybe you need to set up another altar and worship the Lord in the mountain. Remind yourself of his irrevocable covenant that he made with you, his promise. It's God's word. Maybe you need to remind yourself of God's word. Maybe you need to go back and altar before him and bring your life and your concerns to the Lord. Abram, how are they going to kill you when God promised you otherwise? How's it going to happen? God promised he would make Abram a great nation, that he would bless him, that he would bless all the families of the earth through him. And yet, Abram, you think these Egyptians will kill you? You think they can? You think they have the ability to kill you despite God's promise? Abram, your fearfulness can't derail God's promises. What a wonderful thing. You can't change God's goodness, his promise for your life. It's something that you can't alter because he is who he is. You can certainly make your life more miserable, but you can't change his course for you should you be following him. But how can you forget, Abram, that God also said, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." You're worried about the Pharaoh taking taking your wife and killing you so he can have her? Sarai is protected by a curse that's against those who are against you. So Abram's protected, his family protected, by a curse from the Lord. And the security forces of heaven are dispatched on your behalf, Abram, on Sarai's behalf. Psalm 91, great psalm. I know that all of our military brothers and sisters hold on to this one. In verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Even the enemy knows that to be true. He quoted that. Satan quoted that to Jesus during his temptation in the desert because he knows it to be true. The charge of angels will go out on your behalf. And so you may feel that, you know, the circumstances are impossible, as I'm sure it appeared. You know, we're going to this place, we're desperate, we're going to die if we don't get food, but I'm going to die if they see you, because you are a fine bride of mine. In verse 13, look what he says. "Please," this is to his wife, "please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with you, well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." This is Abram's grand plan. This is what he comes up with. Apparently, he had thought about this, and being risk averse, he decided this would create the least risk for himself. After all, the Egyptians, they take what they want, and when they see a beautiful woman, they certainly know it. And so, "Here, babe, just give me your wedding ring. It'll be good. It's all good. Just give me your ring. It's fine." As logical as it seemed to Abram, it seemed he failed to consider that telling Sarai to present herself as just a sister of his, that would also imply that she was single and available, wouldn't it? I somehow don't know if that crossed his mind, or if it did but he didn't care, or I'm not sure. But somehow, caught up in fear for his own life, Abram had put his wife in jeopardy in place of his own jeopardy. In Genesis 20, there is a little elaboration. Believe it or not, you may already know this, but this isn't the only time he does this. He does this exact same thing again. It's a jaw dropper, it really is. Of course, I've never faced, you know, an evil, you know, king. If there was a radical, you know, terrorist cell in the Sudan and I was facing that and my wife was with me, I would pray that I wouldn't resort to these types of decisions. And it's only by God's grace. So I can't speak, you know, too low of Abram. But nevertheless, looking at this, it's amazing. But he does explain a little further in Genesis 20 when this happens again with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. He says, "Besides, she actually is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." And so half-sister at that time, remember the earth had just been reset. The only options were to marry your sisters or cousins. The Lord hadn't allowed that to create birth defects or anything at that point. This wasn't considered incest before the Lord. It's later, as mankind started spreading and multiplying, that in the law, God said, "Don't do that." But at this point, it was necessary. So he married his half-sister, and so on a technicality, she was his sister. And that's shown us in chapter 20 of Genesis. This is his comment. It says, "When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me,'" talking to his wife, "'Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So it's a weasel move. Isn't that just a full-on weaselly move? Guys, don't be weasels to get out of situations in your marriages, out of tough spots. Because sometimes it can be a tempting thing to take advantage of our wives' willingness. A godly woman, the Lord calls to submission, to grant that authority to their spouse, not as a dictator, but certainly as just the leader that God appointed. And that can be abused. And, you know, I think we all know what we're talking about here when we're looking at this, but you can try to skizzle out of something and get away with it and sort of, you know, throw your Yoda hands and charmer into something that in this case, it's obviously not good. But you don't look forward to it, and so, you know, you just find yourself sort of sliding into that. We're called to lead as husbands. And the interesting thing is, like I mentioned, quite often, you know, there's a willingness there. So Sarai, she just is willing, apparently. And that's just, you know, she'll step in if she has to. And so she's like, okay. But we're called to lead as husbands. We're called to give ourselves up for our wives, right? Christ did it for the church. There it says in Ephesians 5. But part of being a good husband is accepting these challenges, taking the, you know, the metaphorical bull by its horns and facing these things that are tough. And the neat thing is, in spite of that, it's amazing how resilient a marriage that's based upon commitment and upon the fear of the Lord is. Because a marriage that's based upon feelings, if Sarai was just, if she was committed to Moses on conditions and feelings and expectations, this wouldn't have worked. She probably would have built up more and more resentment even after the situation, and eventually this marriage would be shipwrecked and on the rocks. But it wasn't, because a marriage based upon feelings, upon expectations, upon conditions, it typically won't be able to keep up. It won't be able to keep up with what you're facing this life. And I'd say, why? Well, because feelings, well, we all know that feelings are about as stable as nitroglycerin, aren't they? I mean, they are very unstable. And not that they're bad, but that's just their nature. And expectations are almost always unfair. Know that in your marriage. And conditions, well, conditions just undermine trust. We're called to the same love that the Lord shows us, which is unconditional, and that agape love. And so what happens next could have been a real deal breaker for Sarai as she steps into the situation. She finds herself under a bus, under a big Egyptian bus, as her husband put her there. And as I've heard my brother say, Sarai, did you check the oil while you're under there? Because she was under there. I would say that, you know what, she gets the Man of the House award for taking this assignment. No question. She gets the Man of the House award. Don't volunteer that award, guys. Let your wife see you holding that you know, medal or that trophy or that ribbon. In verse 14, here we go. It came about when Abram came into Egypt. So sure enough, his assessment of what would happen was correct. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. She must have been gorgeous. I just think of the early men and women, long before corruption had really, really, really come upon man. You know, we've been around too long. Everybody's getting plastic surgery and manipulated nowadays because we're just so bus up and broken down from how God created us. But she was much closer to that creation state. And I just, you know, can't imagine. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, taken into the palace. Yeah, Abram, your wife, your helpmate, your closest human relationship, your lifelong partner, she's not just beautiful to you, she's beautiful to everyone. So don't say she's your sister. Look where she is now. Look where you placed your wife. And I would always think, I'm a both sides kind of guy. I always try to think of the counterpoint. But, you know, you got to keep in mind that there's also an extreme in the other direction that I would say, in my own estimation, is far more volatile in a marriage. And this isn't just a marriage study. I know I'm pointing on these things. A lot of you are single, and my goodness, these are qualities that we all aspire to, married or single, so that we can have a healthy relationship with maybe a helpmate one day or a spouse one day, or just to have healthy relationships with other people and not be selfish. But the other extreme would be possessive jealousy. And I you see that, but that spouse who holds their mate hostage with their own jealousy, they don't trust them to even leave their shadow. They can't exist outside of their mate's shadow. What a prison marriage would be. It can become in that place. Because the Bible says love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. And a loving spouse is going to give that benefit of the doubt. Maybe a lot of times, someone that like a husband that's real controlling and operates that way, they've probably been wronged in the past. Might not even been with their own relationship, maybe as their parents. Typically, there's a reason or some sort of excuse, a trigger that caused that, but that doesn't really validate it. As in the Lord, think of the Lord who for liberty's sake gives us liberty. Because of freedom, he allows his children to roam. You can roam freely as a Christian. Danny Lehman was here a few weeks ago, but I always remember part of my testimony is I did have about a decade of foolishness in my life and came out of, some things I'm not proud of. But when I first heard him was saying this, was right out of that lifestyle, and I kind of knew what he was talking about. But he said, but it just shocked me. I loved it. He said it like on probably the same pulpit when we were downtown. But he said, you know what? As a Christian, I drop as much acid as I want. I take as much LSD as I'd like to. And, he's trying to, and he goes, I just don't want it anymore. I don't want any. And that's just the reality is that in Christ, we're free, but we don't even roam there. But the Lord gives us this freedom so that we, in our freedom, we can freely choose him. And we can freely not wander from him. And so the extreme is to be possessive and controlling on the opposite end of the scale. But here, Abram, you're a little too cavalier with your wife here, man. You want to be a little more protective. And so she was taken into Pharaoh's house. And I don't think he necessarily saw this coming. I don't see how he could have and allowed it. Hadn't really thought this through, had you, Abram? You ever make quick knee-jerk reactions or decisions? This is how some of them turn out, isn't it? And boy, do we need to live and abide in that, as Pastor Bill was in Ephesians 1 this morning, the insight and wisdom that comes from knowing the riches and the treasures that we have in Christ. And we need his wisdom for those split-second decisions as well as those long-term decisions that we've mulled over all our lives, always giving it to the Lord. So here she is in Pharaoh's house, and the Pharaoh is inevitably presuming to take her as a bride or a concubine, Abram's wife, sister wife. She's being wined and dined by Pharaoh, and he's very likely preparing to inevitably, consummate with her. As his own wife, thinking so. And so it says in verse 16, therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Man, Abram has to feel like a chump getting these gifts. Can you imagine? Here, man, I really like your sister. Here, have these as a token of my infatuation. She is beautiful. Can you imagine how that's eating him up? Every time he hears a baa or he hears a donkey bray, every time he hears that, it's eating him up. Those are fun sounds, I know. But such an insult to injury, when he already knew his mistake, he recognized it as soon as they took her into the Pharaoh's palace. But now, like salt in his wounds, they're giving him stuff for his own wife. What have I done? What have I done? Just reminding him that where his wife was his fault. It's a low spot in Abram's journey, the father of our faith, but this is a low spot. I'd say there's moments in the lives of God's people, in my life for sure, when we absolutely must remember grace. We must never lose sight of God's grace, no matter how shameful our actions, no matter how low that spot. This is where Abram most certainly needs to remember that God is a God of grace. In John 1, it says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. This morning's theme was grace. It's just that we don't do anything for it. We don't deserve it, but God just gives it. His kindness, his riches, he pours it out on us. It says in verse 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Whew. This is God's daughter. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This was a marriage between God's son and God's daughter, between Abram and Sarai. This was a covenant for life. That's what marriage is, between a man and a woman. And God says, let no man separate that. And here Pharaoh unknowingly, unwittingly, finds himself in a place where he's about to separate that. And like I said, we find in a nearly identical situation, well, it is an identical situation in chapter 20 in the future. And yeah, I sob for that. It's, you know, it happens again that God is about to strike that man in the future. He tells this man that you are a dead man because you've taken this man's wife. So we can presume that these plagues in this case were likely intended by God to kill Pharaoh had these plagues continued. Don't mess with God's chosen, he would say, the Lord would say. Psalm 20, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Oh, man, that's verse 6. He will deliver us each and every time. But I'd add to this, tell me, don't you wonder sometimes, because the plagues struck the house of Pharaoh, don't you wonder why the Lord hasn't struck some of our cultural leaders and our governmental leaders with plagues for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people, for the sake of the preservation of truth? You know, I wonder, you know, maybe just some incessant stomach issues and, you know, nausea, vomiting, something. I think we got a strong elaboration on that. Thank you. Yeah, I'm sure you've all got ideas. But you know what? It's God's mercy on them. That's why. He's not willing that any should perish. And it's the same mercy that he's shown us that operated in our life before we repented. And that's why. It doesn't change the fact that, you know, we can still pray those imprecatory prayers. Lord, break their teeth. Lord, you know, just kick them in the shins and the face and whatever it is, Lord, turn them around for your sake. Well, this was a brief study. It says in verses 18 and 19, then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Excuse me. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Hey, guy, you lied to me. Don't you know who I am? Who would do that? Why would you do that? What kind of man would stoop that low? Why would you put your wife in that position, Abram? Well, it was, like I said, it was a weasel move. I'd venture to say that Abram's witness before Pharaoh is blown. No, really, really, my God, he's trustworthy. I trust him. You know, he's got my back. I put all my trust in him. You can't argue that at this point. There's nothing you can say. How can you come back from that one? There's just nothing that he can offer Pharaoh as an excuse or a reason. I've been on both ends of this one. There's been people in my life that there's moves they've pulled where I'm just like, get lost. Beat it. Beat it. You know, there's nothing that you can say. And I'll forgive you, but just get out of here, you know. And that's where Pharaoh was with Abram. Why? Well, Romans 2:24 says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's why we don't do that. And, you know, I've had a few under my belt on the other end, like Abram, where I've just had to eat it. I couldn't say anything. One of them, I remember, I was selling my wife and I's cars on Craigslist, and this was quite a few years ago, actually. And so I had listed it on Saturday night, and then I get all these texts or emails, whatever, on Saturday night. So I was like, I got to sell this thing tomorrow morning. People are interested, but it's Sunday. I work here. So I said, I'll tell them to meet me here. And in my haste to sell this thing, I kind of like let the first guy that on the phone like just say, I'll hold it for you. You'll be here. You know, no problem. Yeah, I'll hold it for you. I told him that. I told him I'd hold it for him. Meet me here at 981016 Komomai Drive. Well, immediately after that, I got another call. Hey, I'll give you a few extra $100. I got it right now. You want to meet me? And I'm like, yeah, I do. That sounds better. What I should have done was say first come, first serve. I've never done it. I've never made this mistake since, but I didn't say that at the beginning. I should have told that guy, hey, yeah, if you're here first, no problem, but if someone else offers me more or is here sooner, I just want the money and get rid of this car. Nevertheless, I sold it to that second person immediately. That guy showed up and asked around for me. It was the evening service, so it was right around like now. And he's just, are you serious, brah? You told me you would save it for me. And he's like, this is a church. You call yourself un-Christian. And he just started riding me. I couldn't say anything. He was right. You know, mind you, hey, it's the marketplace, man. It first come, first serve. Like, that's kind of the underwritten rule. But I had to eat it. And my little story there is just a simple example. But where, you know what? I blew it. I wasn't a witness for the Lord in that case. He probably never came back to this campus. You know, he's a liar. It's like those people that throw the fake wallets on the ground. No, those are good. Those are tracks. What a bummer, you know? And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've done that and regret that. Well, I know that at this point, Abram, I would assume that he was churning inside with regret. He's going, what have I done? What have I done? In verse 20, though, it says, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So the favor of the Lord and his protection that was always there remains upon Abram and his family. He left with his wife Sarai and everything else. Not just his wife, it included more servants and more camels and more oxen. Livestock that had been given to him by Pharaoh. He actually, through this blunder, acquired even more because the Lord's promises are sure and they're exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. He didn't deserve that, did he? That's grace. But nothing is going to alter the course. From Abram's own body would come forth Messiah, an unchangeable covenant of God. And no old age, no Canaanite, no famine, no Pharaoh, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor any other, nor height, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us or Abram from the love of God, which ultimately would be in Christ Jesus, Abram's Lord, our Lord. Nothing would get in the way. Nothing could change that. But sometimes it feels like it. And sometimes circumstances shout it at you that this isn't going to work out. You need to figure something out. Alter course. Come up with a plan. Weasel if you have to. Scheme. You know, work up some extra resource. Whatever it is, you can do it because this is tough. He didn't have to. He could have just said, this is my wife. You can't have her. And the Lord would have made sure that that was fine. So often we do these little side detours and take these rabbit trails and go off on courses in our journey with the Lord when, you know, as the bird flies is the way he wants us to go, but we, you know, and we, like I said, you skizzle in and out of what God's plan is for you. But grace thankfully covers our weaselly moves, it covers our failures. It unconditionally bathes us in the Lord's righteousness, in his goodness, in his forgiveness. But one thing it doesn't do, grace never facilitates the sin. It moves the believer away from sin it moves us out. It would move Abram away out of that low spot in his journey. So let's follow Abram in his faith. He's the father of our faith, knowing it's a journey, but don't forget, you know, that on that journey, God is bigger than Pharaoh, always will be, and his promises to you and I are sure. They are a guarantee. And so grace covered everything here in Abram. We sang that song like wave after wave. It just keeps coming, grace upon grace. I particularly like that idea. I love wave upon wave when there's just a swell and they just keep hitting and you catch one and paddle back out and there's another one and you just pump down the line and there's your son or your friend like, woo, and then you paddle back out and get another wave and you just keep, that's grace upon grace in our lives. It doesn't stop. It's an eternal swell from the Lord. You guys want to stand and we'll close in prayer and just ask the Lord to keep that grace pouring out on us and blessing our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just something that we so often would understand it to need conditions and have stipulations and have contingencies, your love and your forgiveness, but it doesn't, Lord. It never has. And even Abram, without understanding fully the cross of Christ, saw that there was no conditions to it early on, long before that promise was fulfilled. And Lord, we look and we see the cross. We see that, Lord, you took the full brunt of all of our shame, of all of our weasel moves, of our intentional trespasses, our sin, Lord, and you said, that's nailed to the cross with me. It's atoned for. It's forgiven. You have full passage to the Heavenly Father. Lord, your blood is everything. It's paid the price for us. We thank you for grace, Lord. We ask for your grace tonight. Lord, that we don't walk under a weight of our own mistakes, that we don't hold others in a prison for their mistakes. Lord, and even as we looked at marriage and different angles that we encounter in marriage, Lord, help us to be godly mates to one another. I pray each husband listening, Lord, would be encouraged to trust you rather than their own instincts, to step out in faith and grab the bull by the horns when that bull is snorting and stomping and looks like it's going to rip us apart, not because we're mighty and noble and brave, but Lord, because we have you going before us and hedging us in from behind. Oh, Lord, that we would follow you and just know the truth, Lord, and live by it accordingly. We thank you for the life of Abram and Sarah, that, Lord, they were so many years later, about 25 years later from this account, Lord, they had a son. They had a few sons. And one of them was a son of promise. And, Lord, we get to benefit from this man we're reading about who, with his warts and all, with his mistakes and everything, Lord, we still get the promised one, the Messiah. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the promise. We ask that we'd go in your grace tonight. Pour it out on us, we ask, Jesus. In your name, amen.